Good morning, everybody. So glad that you're with us. If you're new around here, my name is Barry, and I get the incredible privilege of serving this community as a senior pastor. So glad that you're with us, whether you're joining us online this morning or those of you who are here in the room with us. So good to see you. If you have a Bible, grab it, and let's go to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 this morning and jump around to a few different passages. But I want to start by asking you a question. The question is this. Who has left a mark on your life? Who is it that has left a mark on your life? Who is it that has invested themselves in you, poured their life into your life, and therefore have made you a different person? That you are who you are because of the mark that they left on your life. I want to tell you this morning about four people who have marked my life. The first one was Dave. Dave was my youth pastor in the church that I grew up in. And Dave was this incredibly quirky, unconventional, constantly pushing boundaries in a Jesus-like way. And Dave invited me into his life and into his family. Dave was a model for me. And the hallmark of Dave's ministry was the grace of God. And so if you've ever heard me talk about the unrelenting, overwhelming grace of God, the love of God that goes beyond all worthiness and unworthiness, that overcomes our sin and shame. If you've ever heard me talk about the grace of God, you have Dave to thank. The second person was Ralph. Ralph was my professor in college at the University of North Texas. He was a professor that I took several classes with. And Ralph was somebody that, as far as I know, didn't share my faith, but he shaped my faith deeply. Ralph had this reputation with the Christian students on campus for being really hard on Christians, as though he was sort of anti-Christians, as though he didn't really like Christians. But what I discovered was that it wasn't that he didn't like Christians. It was that he didn't like Christians who didn't think. And Ralph challenged me to think deeply about my faith. And the impact that he made on my life was the reason that I set out to become a professor. And 10 years after we said our goodbyes and I'd gone on to graduate school and finished a PhD, we were celebrating the accomplishment, the final draft of my PhD right out here in the alcove. And my sister tracked down Ralph teaching at another school out in North Carolina, brought him across the country to be the special guest of honor at my celebration of finishing my PhD because I was there that day because of Ralph. So if you've ever benefited from the sort of Dr. Jones side of who I am, you have Ralph to thank for that. The third person was Steve. Steve was my professor, my mentor, both in my master's degree at Dallas Seminary and in my PhD at Wheaton College. Steve was everything that Ralph was to me academically and intellectually. But Steve was a man of deep faith, a brilliant scholar. But the difference that he made in my life was because of the way that he walked with me through the experience of losing my dad. As he pastored me through the most difficult experience that I'd had in my life to that date and the deepest crisis of faith that I'd ever been through. So if you've ever benefited from my theological insight or pastoral care, you have Steve to thank for that. And the last one, the fourth one, is Andy. He's the one some of you might know. He was my pastor, my hero, my mentor, my friend. And he believed in me and opened doors for me and gave me opportunities way before I was ready. Guys, I go back and listen to some of those early sermons that they let me stand up here and preach and wonder, how did I ever get here now? Like, why did they let me do it again? But the reason they let me do it again, it's because Andy believed in me and he opened doors for me. And he gave me opportunities way before I was ready for them. If you're hearing my voice right now, you have Andy to thank for that. Or to blame for that, but that's a different conversation, right? But these are men who marked my life. They were willing to invest their lives in me, and I'm different because of it. I am who I am because of the influence of these men. And the reality is that this is the way that the Jesus movement carries on from generation to generation. The Jesus movement carries on because of people who invest their lives in people who will invest their lives in people. I love the way that the poet Maya Angelou captures this when she says, if you're going to live, leave a legacy. Make a mark on the world that cannot be erased. And the way that you make your mark on the world that cannot be erased is by making your mark on the lives of other people, pouring yourselves into them so that they might pour themselves into others. We are this week in the third week of a sermon series that we're calling One Life. We're framing it around that question from the poet Mary Oliver. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And this is a sermon series that's about our vision as a church, that God is calling us to become a multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples formed in the way of Jesus for the sake of the world. But at the heart of this sermon series is the recognition that each and every one of us have a part to play in that vision. It's not just a grand organizational vision. It's not just a vision for our staff. It's a vision for each and every one of us. Because each and every one of us has a unique part to play in the purposes of God in the world. God has a part for you to play that only you can play. And you don't need a platform to leave your mark on the world. You only need to be willing to invest your life in the life of others who will invest their lives in the life of others. Because this is the way that the Jesus movement moves on from one generation to the next. So the big question is, who are you leaving your mark upon? This morning, I want us to think about this question. I want us to think about this topic of leaving our mark, not just by thinking about it and hearing about it from my life story, but actually from the life story of a character in the New Testament, a character named Mark. And I promise you, when I first set out to design a sermon called Leave Your Mark, I had no pun intended, but I'll take all the accidental puns that I can get. Right? But this character, Mark, also known as John Mark, is a minor character in the New Testament who makes a major impact in the world. John Mark is one of these characters that just shows up in little glimpses here and there. You have to pay careful attention if you want to see him. Otherwise, you might miss him. It's kind of like that old those puzzles, the Where's Waldo? You remember those, right? I may or may not have spent way too much time this weekend staring at one of those puzzles, except instead of Where's Waldo, it was Where's Bernie, right? Those mittens embedded in the picture somewhere. Right, but when we look at the New Testament, we pay careful attention. We see this minor character named John Mark who pops up several places. But this minor character makes a major impact. According to tradition, this John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark, the first account of the life of Jesus. This John Mark was the first bishop of Alexandria, the first to establish a Christian church in Africa. John Mark made a major impact on the world, but it was because of the way in which three men in particular left their mark on him. The first place that he shows up in our New Testament is in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we actually get a little bit of Mark's backstory. We get a glimpse into who this character is. The context here is the story of Peter and his miraculous escape from prison. I don't know if you know the story or not, but Peter, one of the Jesus' first followers, one of his main apostles, is thrown into prison, and an angel comes and leads him out. He wraps a cloak around him and leads him right out past the guards, miraculously delivered from his imprisonment. And Peter's not sure exactly what's going on. He's completely bewildered by this. And he thinks maybe he's dreaming it all up. Maybe he's experiencing some kind of vision, out-of-body experience. But in verse 12, we read, when this had dawned on him, right, that the angel actually had delivered him. When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So a few things that we see in this story that gives a glimpse into this character. First is his name. John, also called Mark. We sometimes refer to him as John Mark, though the Bible actually never refers to him that way. It refers to him as John, also called Mark, or in some places just as Mark. Now, this name is interesting because the most popular Hebrew name in the first century world was John, and the most popular Roman name in the first century world was Mark. And he gets both of them. It's not uncommon for a person to have both a Hebrew name and a Roman name in the first century world. Saul and Paul is a great example of that. So here's the man whose Hebrew name is John, whose Roman name is Mark. And we're told that his mother's name is Mary, because of course it is, right? It seems like everybody that's a woman in the New Testament is named Mary. Here's yet another Mary. But we get a glimpse into their life by the way in which Luke, the storyteller here, makes reference to this group of people that have gathered for prayer in Mary's house. We don't know exactly, but it's interesting to note that this home is referred to as Mary's home with reference to Mary, the mother, and John, Mark, her son. There's no reference to John Mark's father, Mary's husband. Probably the most likely explanation of that is that he's passed away. But Mary was a prominent figure in the early church in Jerusalem. Because there's such a large number of people who have gathered there in her home, and you see a servant girl that goes and answers the door when Peter's knocking, the chances are good that this is a larger home, that perhaps they're affluent, but we know for certain that they're influential because Peter, when he escapes, knows where he should go. He knows where he's going to find Christians gathered together for prayer. And so he goes to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. So we get a little glimpse into John Mark's backstory. But then the next time that we see him, we actually get our first peek at the man himself showing up in the story. And that's down in verse 25 of the same chapter. The context here is that Barnabas and Paul have gone from the church at Antioch to Jerusalem to take a relief offering. The church in Jerusalem is really struggling. And so they go and they take an offering. And we see in verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So when we actually see John Mark the first time, he's a traveling companion to Barnabas and to Paul. Now, we know from the book of Colossians that Mark was actually the cousin of Barnabas. And if you know anything about Barnabas from the New Testament, this is so like him, isn't it? Barnabas is actually his nickname. His nickname means son of encouragement. Barnabas' whole life and ministry was marked by this profound focus on encouraging people, believing in the underdog and lifting them up. And here we see John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, likely who has lost his father, and Barnabas takes him under his wing. And he gets the opportunity to be a traveling companion with Barnabas and Paul. Now, the next glimpse that we see actually comes in the next chapter as Barnabas and Paul are back there in the church at Antioch, and then they're commissioned out on what comes to be known as their first missionary journey. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And then when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. So Luke draws attention to the fact that here again we see John Mark as a traveling companion to Barnabas and to Paul. But then jump down to verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, and where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So now, after John Mark has been the traveling companion with Barnabas and Paul, he takes off. He heads home to mom in Jerusalem. And the text doesn't tell us exactly why Mark left. But scholars looking at contextual clues, what happens before and what happens after, have suggested that one of the explanations for Mark's departure is he may have felt very uncomfortable with the direction that their ministry was taking. You see, because Paul and Barnabas were now preaching the gospel of Jesus to Gentiles, and that people who had been raised their whole life within the Jewish community had these deep differences and divisions with the Gentile world. And old habits die hard. And it may be that Mark has seen this happen and he's not sure he's prepared for that. In fact, what comes later in Acts chapter 15 is called the Jerusalem Council. That the reason for the gathering of the Jerusalem Council was to settle this question once and for all by gathering together the apostles to talk about, should we be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, inviting them to trust in Jesus and not requiring them to follow Jewish law? And it may be that one of the things that sparked the need for the Jerusalem Council was John Mark going back to Jerusalem and telling the church there what he had experienced. So we don't know exactly why he left, but we know he left, which sets up a really important scene the next time that he shows up. Because the next time he shows up is in Acts chapter 15. So flip a couple of pages over there and look at this one with me. This is after that first missionary journey has been wrapped up, and now Barnabas and Paul are ready to go out on their second journey. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and to see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think that it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and he sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Barnabas and Paul, this dynamite duo that had planted churches all around the first century Mediterranean world, now part ways. And they part ways because of this conflict, at the center of which is Mark. And Barnabas does what I think we would expect if we know Barnabas' character, to take up for Mark and to want to give him another chance. And Paul is uncertain whether Mark is actually trustworthy with another chance. And Luke, the storyteller, really doesn't offer us commentary on which one was right and which one was wrong. And as much as there's a sense of sadness that they part ways, what we actually see is their parting of ways expands the impact of both of their ministries. But as Luke continues on, Luke's focus now becomes on the ministry of the Apostle Paul through the remainder of the book of Acts. And Barnabas kind of fades from the scene. And so we might expect that when Barnabas fades from the scene, that Mark does as well. But what's very interesting is that Mark shows up in a couple of other contexts. Contexts maybe we didn't see coming. And one of those is the fact that the next place that we see him isn't in the orbit of Barnabas or Paul, but the orbit of the Apostle Peter. Peter, when he's writing his letter that we know as 1 Peter, the letter that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he's writing to these believers that have been dispersed in a variety of different cities and churches that he has a connection to. And he writes this letter, 1 Peter, and he comes to the very end of the letter and he offers a personal greeting. And here's where we see Mark show up again. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter writes, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark." Now, here, you have to recognize that in context, Babylon actually is a reference, a kind of veiled reference to Rome. And so "she who is in Babylon" refers to the church in Rome. Peter is saying the church in Rome sends you her greetings, as does Mark, who Peter affectionately refers to as my son. According to tradition, Mark connected with Peter and spent a lengthy period of time following Peter, sitting under Peter's teaching, hearing Peter's account of the life of Jesus. And that is because of the account of Peter passed on to Mark that Mark pens the first gospel, the first account of the life of Jesus. Mark literally changes the world because Peter had poured his life into him, because Barnabas hadn't given up on him. But very importantly, we see one more time where Mark shows up. And it actually is toward the end of Paul's life. And Paul writes his letter, 2 Timothy, to his protege Timothy. Paul is imprisoned, and he knows that he's nearing the end. He's experiencing desperate kinds of circumstances, and so he writes to his protege Timothy, and as he comes to the close of that letter, he says this. He says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." That despite the fact that years earlier, Paul and Barnabas had parted ways because of this sharp conflict over John Mark, now as Paul is approaching the end of his life, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you. I'm all alone, and he's useful to me in my ministry." John Mark had redeemed himself, and he and Paul had reconciled to one another. John Mark left his mark on the world. He literally changed the world, penned the first gospel, established the first church in Africa, the first bishop of Alexandria. Mark left his mark on the world because these three men had left their mark on him, because they were willing to pour into his life. That despite an early failure that almost ended it all for him, Mark changed the world because they left their mark on him. And so here's the question for you. First question, who are you leaving your mark upon? Who are you leaving your mark upon? Who are you pouring your life into? Because this is the way that the Jesus movement moves on from one generation to another, when we pour our lives into people who pour their lives into people. You don't need a big platform to change the world. You might be a minor character in the story. You may never be a hero, but you could be a hero maker by pouring your life into the lives of others. Maybe your own children. Maybe a coworker. Maybe a student in our student ministry. Maybe a woman at your women's ministry table. maybe a couple in your formation group. Who are you leaving your mark upon? The second question is, what kind of mark are you leaving? What kind of mark are you leaving in the lives of other people? And this is a really important question, precisely because, tragically so often, the marks we leave on the lives of others are scars. That we have to wrestle with this question, what kind of mark am I leaving? And that maybe for you, the first step in leaving a positive legacy is acknowledging and resolving today to do everything in your power to heal some wounds that you've created in the lives of other people. Because tragically, sometimes the marks we leave on others' lives are scars. And today can be a day that you can resolve to bring healing. Because that unrelenting, overwhelming grace of God can bring healing to all of our wounds. Maybe for you, today is the day to resolve to do what you can to bring some healing to old wounds. But the mark that we're called to make on the lives of others is the mark of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And I don't know how that strikes you, but frankly, it strikes me a little bit scary, right? Follow my example, live a life like my life, replicate my life. And I wonder if somebody really did that, if somebody really replicated my life in theirs, would they look more like Jesus? If somebody replicated your life, would they look more like Jesus? If we are going to leave a mark on the lives of others that does look like Jesus, we have to dedicate ourselves to pursuing him. We have to dedicate ourselves to become more like him. We have to dedicate ourselves to what we talked about last week in deep discipleship, being with him, becoming like him, and carrying on his work in the world so that we might actually be able to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Because when Jesus came to the end of his life, the crowds were gone. The platform had disappeared. And that all that was left was a small band of people that Jesus had poured his life into. People on whom Jesus had made his mark. He poured his life into and out for others who would pour their life into and out for others still. And this is the way that the Jesus movement moves on from one generation to the next. Who are you leaving your mark on? And what kind of mark are you leaving? If you're gonna leave a legacy, make a mark on the world that can't be erased. Let's pray. And in this moment of quiet reflection, I want to give each of you a chance to just spend some time contemplating before the Lord. First of all, who is it that's left a mark on you for good? Just to take this moment to thank the Lord for that person, those people in your life. And maybe to commit to reaching out this week and thanking them personally. Who's made a mark on your life? And second, to ask the Spirit, even in this moment, to reveal to you who it is that he's calling you to make your mark upon. And finally, to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart as you contemplate the question, what kind of mark am I leaving? And to allow him to invite you deeper into the pursuit of Jesus, of Christ-likeness. God, we thank you this morning for the way in which you have worked in each of our lives. And we pray that you would help us to see the people that you have brought within our circle of influence and to dedicate ourselves, maybe this morning to dedicate ourselves anew to pouring our life into theirs. And we thank you, God, for Jesus coming into this world and pouring his life into those early followers and pouring his life out for all of us. Thank you that because of him, we know that we can have the promise of forgiveness, eternal life, and meaning and purpose while we live the remainder of our days and make our mark on the world. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.